and a well-balanced life. And as we think of the different characters there that we have in the New Testament, Paul shines forth in a great way. So we're going to take a look at somewhat of the life of the Apostle Paul. But before we turn them to the scriptures, we're going to look at his life in contrast with three pairs of men in 2 Timothy that weren't doing so well in their lives. The first pair were Phygellus and Hermogenes in 2 Timothy 1 and 15, and it said that they were ashamed of the truth, and they were exhorted to follow the pattern of sound words of healthy doctrine in verse 13. And then the second pair was Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2 and 17, and they erred concerning the truth, and they were exhorted to show themselves approved unto God in verse 15. And the third pair is Jannes and Jambres, 2 Timothy 3 and 8, and they resisted the truth. They had a form of godliness without the life-changing power of God in their lives. And we read that they were disqualified regarding the faith in verse 9. So this just reminds us in a practical way that the truth is like medicine. We have to apply it to our hearts daily. And I don't know about you folk, but we for sure know what it is to apply medicine daily, not from the scripture, but from the medicine cabinet. And we realize that if we don't, we're going to have problems in our health. And so we must also realize that if we don't apply the truth of God spiritually in our lives, we're going to have problems with our spiritual life. In this well-balanced life, Paul mentions nine areas, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. So let us turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now he's speaking to Timothy as he says this. So, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We look to the Lord to bless his word tonight as we look at it. So we can see from Paul's life that he had a consistent life. Sometimes we use the term of people, but Paul was not two-faced. When Paul looks at his life and speaks about his life, he really doesn't speak of it as personal or as a career or assembly, but only in one way. He says, for me to live is Christ. And that should be true of us in the different areas and aspects of our life as well. That people can see Christ in what we are, what we do, how we speak. For me to live is Christ. Paul said to Timothy, you fully know him. And that would tell us that there were no secrets in Paul's life. No double standard. He was like an open book. What you saw is what you got. You could count on that. You didn't have to kind of wonder what he is saying. He laid it out as the Lord laid it on his heart. There's another word that I'd like to bring in here, and that's the word integrity. A very strong word. Integrity means to be honest, to be reliable, to be upright. And we need integrity in our everyday life. For Paul, everything was done over the table. We hear times that people do things under the table. Maybe they don't have to pay taxes if they do that, or some other reason for it. But with Paul and with you and I, everything should be on board, above the table.
Paul also could mention a number of times that he had a clear conscience about what he was doing. And that's a wonderful thing, to have a clear conscience before God. We're going to see that Paul was consistent. And one or two of the reasons I'm going to point out to you, let us turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And then we see here that we've turned one more, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul taught, and he knew that before us was the judgment seat of Christ, and we must all give an account of ourselves. Not sin, that was taken care of at the cross, but our service, how we served him as a son, as a servant, as a steward. We will give an account. I think of, this reminds me of when I worked in the sawmill here not too far from our home. They would do a performance evaluation usually once a year on all the employees. And one day my supervisor said to me, tomorrow we want you to come to the mill manager's office and we are going to do a performance evaluation. And now this was the first one. So I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what would happen. But the first thing I got in there, they asked me, how is your performance? And in my mind, I thought, you know, this is my testimony. They're watching me. They're looking. How is your performance? And I said, well, what do you mean? We want to know, you tell us how good you are. And I pulled back on that, and the verse came to my mind. I quoted it to them. I said, well, the Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, the stranger and not your own lips. Ask some of the guys I work with. And they said, no, we want to hear how you feel, how good you are, or how well you're doing. And from that, we can see if there needs to be improvement or something done a little different. So it was kind of encouraging really in the end, because they weren't there really to bring you down, but rather, yes, that's good, but have you ever thought that you could do this? Or when you're doing that, you can do the second thing. So one day we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account. But remember, as I came out of that meeting, I thought, now, my associates, my workers, my classmates, my friends, my neighbors, they're watching. And we are to be like Paul, to say that, put out a testimony there that they could not come against you. Acts 24 and 16, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience. Now, this is Paul speaking. Have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. How important that is for our life. So he said to Timothy again, he said, Timothy, you have fully known. Nevertheless, nothing was hiding in the life of Paul. But if you read the New King James Version, it says, Timothy, you have carefully followed my life. So there's two very important things there, to know it and then to follow those that are such a great example. So as we have that, we have in the life of Paul and Timothy, we learn that number one, we have a pattern. Paul said, you know my life. So Paul, number one, that he have a pattern or example. And then you go to number two, and he says, you, Timothy, the observer, the follower. So we got a pattern or example. We have an observer or a follower. And we have those in our meeting tonight. We have not only the pattern or example, but we have a teacher or a mentor who was Paul. And we have the student, the disciple, who was Timothy. And it's good for us to find our place and know where we are to be in our life and how we learn and how we act and react. And when I think of the teacher, thought that came to my mind as a great example in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17 to 19. It is about Abraham and his family. And God said about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So here we have not only the assembly, but here we have the family and the parents bringing up the children and teaching them the way of the Lord. Right now in our life, we are either one or the other. We are the example or the observer or the follower. We have a pattern or a teacher, and others are the observer or listening and learning from it. But there are times when we are both. And I think of a great example of this very thing, to be both, to be the example, the mentor, and the student. And I'm thinking just now, I'm speaking about Stephen Anderson. Stephen's a young man. He knows the Bible well. And you've had him. I know he's been there with you on Zoom. But Steve, for the last, I would say, 5 years, or maybe more, he's brought young people to his home on Sunday nights after the gospel meeting, invite them to his home. And he would teach them how to study the Bible. He would teach young brethren how to prepare a message. He would teach them how to pray. And just, he was there mentoring them. And we can see it in our young people today. We can see it as they speak. We can see it and listen to them as they pray, and especially on a Sunday morning. So he was a mentor and is a mentor, and he is a teacher. But at the same time, he is a student, a disciple, because he also sits under those that are older and he learns from them. In fact, I don't know if he does it every now or not, but he'd phone some fellow in Great Britain somewhere over there for an hour. He would be learning the scriptures from this older brother. What a way, what a life. And so he is the mentor, and he is the disciple, the student as well. So let us look at what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, you have fully known. And he fully known, number one, his doctrine. Number two, now because he started off with a D, I'm going to put a D in front of each one of these. I don't normally do that, but so first of all, the doctrine. And then secondly, his deportment, his manner of life. And then thirdly, his determination, his purpose. And fourthly, his dependence, his faith. And fifthly, his demeanor, his long suffering. And number six, his devotion, his love, that is. Number seven, his determination, his patience and endurance. And number eight, his discrimination, those that would persecute him. And finally, number 9, his afflictions, his destitutions. I'm not going to keep you to midnight, so we won't get through them all, but we'll work on them and move along as we do. Again, as I look at my audience, I see some of you shaking your head, and that's good. That's we watch to see how we're doing, how we're coming across. If you're looking at your watch, I know I got to hurry. So Paul, this is doctrine, his teaching. His teaching was true to the word of God. And all our teaching, we need to be able to back up by the word of God. So important. Acts 2 and 42, we read there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So his doctrine needed to be right from the Lord himself. It was in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And by the way, you know it. So that's one thing that Zoom can't do. It is fantastic. It can do a lot of things for us, but it cannot give us that wonderful opportunity of remember the Lord with the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup. The doctrine that he taught is absolutely essential to the Christian life. And that is why we need to get into the word. And especially you that are younger, get into the word and be making notes and study it. Get some books by good men that have taught it and to help you to learn it as well. God always relates doctrine to duty. So what we believe determines our behavior in our duty. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, people are watching. They're watching and wondering what we believe. Well, it's going to determine how we behave ourselves and how we act, whether it's in the home or in the public. Doctrine, so important. Study the Word of God. Get out to the Bible studies. Even if you're younger, at your assembly Bible studies, study the chapter and write down what you enjoyed or what you learned from it. Write, if you have questions, write it down and see if they're answered during the Bible study. Then we have number 2, his deportment, his manner of life, his conduct, the real me. How am I doing? It's really interesting that doctrine comes before deportment. And that tells me that we learn how to behave ourselves through the doctrine. And then we'll have this manner of life, the conduct, the real me. Our life is the expression of the conduct that we know. We know, and you can think of different preachers that we've had, and they're getting older. But as we watch them and hear them, we know kind of how they're going to give ministry. Is it going to be stiff and kind of firm, or is it going to be on love and how we follow? The truth comes out. What a man has been reading, or what a woman's been reading, their life, we see it in their life. It acts out in their everyday life. So what people would tell us is practice what you preach and how important that is. In Philippians 1 and 27, we are encouraged there. In fact, we're told, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our conduct. Now, that's only when you're out in the open. That's only out when you're in assembly life. Is that right? I know some people say, how about if you're there alone and something goes off, or go look at that, how are you going to react? And be good to ask ourselves, would I react that way to my children or to my wife if we had company? Maybe, but not likely. You know, sometimes we get upset and we kind of let it all go. And that's not the deportment that we learn from the Word of God. So, again, in deportment, we have integrity. To be honest, to be honorable, to be reliable, to be upright, to be fair. And you can probably add different words to that as well. Integrity is equal to character, which is equal to our testimony. Let us turn to Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and his truth, or that is, turns away from evil. Really interesting that God would bring up his testimony there years and years ago, yet a man of great testimony. He says that he was upright. And I just want to, especially for you that are younger, there is a issue today on what is morally right and what is legally right. And our government, what is legally right versus morally right? Morally right is the Word of God and the teachings that God would bring out. So there are things that the Bible would not approve of that our government has made legally right. And I think of one, homosexuality. Now, some would say it to us as we read that from the Word of God that that's hate, hate language, hate, but it's the Word of God. And God brings it up that it's wrong, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't love the individual. But what we need to see here is that it is legally right. And so, therefore, there are those that say, why? You know, we can come out in the open. We can be out in the open about it because it's legally right. But the Bible says it is morally wrong. It is sinful. And you younger people, things that you come up can come to you daily, things that you know probably you shouldn't do. And yet, you know, even marijuana now, it used to be illegal at one time. Now it's legally right. But it's morally wrong because it'll bring you down. There's some marijuana that is good for you. If your doctor will prescribe it, that's good. But for the most cases, you're remember, it's wrong. So weigh up what is legally right and what is biblical right, what is morally right. So important in our lives. Again, this comes to our testimony and what we do and how we act and react, good or bad. This is how the world sees us. So we have his deportment, his doctrine, his deportment. Now we come to his determination, his purpose of life. Philippians 1 and 21 again, for me to live is Christ. We need to have that in our hearts and our minds daily. As we walk out the door, for me to live is Christ. For Paul, it was to be separate from moral and doctrinal errors. His purpose of life. We need to ask ourselves, what is my purpose in life? Especially today. We've had a lot of shootings going on down here in the States. And I just mentioned it to Joni tonight as the news came on. I said, wonder if this virus is causing people to go off the deep end. Walk in and kill 8 people. And today it was 10 people. So things have changed for us as well. So what is my purpose of life? And perhaps some of the things you've done will have to be kind of changed so that you can continue on. But we need to have a purpose that is laid out from the Word of God. A purpose that will guide us and direct us, really the mind and the will of God. What am I doing from day to day? If Paul, it was his, you know, determination, and that's a strong word. I'm determined. We often hear sometimes teenagers say, I'm determined to do this, I'm going to do it, and it's not right. And they know it's not right, but they want to do it. But young believer, and those of us that are older, we need to look at our purpose in life, our goal in life, and how are we doing? How are we coming along? For the average one tonight, is it our determination, our purpose in life? Is it for self? Is it for pleasure? Is it for things? Is it for popularity or fame? That, you know, we can look better. We can kind of uplift ourselves to our neighbors and some of these things, but leave God out. Or are we kind of numb to all this? We're just not focused on my Christian life, on how I should live it. Very important that we are focused and that our goal is to please God whatever we do. Our determination should be that we would bring pleasure to God. How do we do that? Well, one way is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read them for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God's saying he's not asking something way out of the way that we can't do. It's our reasonable service. And by the way, it's interesting, which is your reasonable service, but take the Y out of your, and it's our. It's our reasonable service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two very important verses. You need to memorize them, and you need to have them marked out in your Bible. There are four key words in these two verses. The first one I marked out was present. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present our lives to God. You know, we can do it once. We can do it daily. So get up in the morning and just pray. Say, Lord, here I am. What is it that I can do for you today? The other word is conformed. And conformed is outward. Don't let the world mold us into the world view. So the third one is transformed. And if conformed is outward, transformed is inward. It's the mind, it's the heart. And it is the biblical view. That's how we are transformed by the Word of God. The path of wisdom is to discern God's will for our individual lives, then to obey it to the hilt. And that was one of my little booklets this morning that was there, that little saying there. So those little booklets that we have are good to have to get the day started. Then the fourth word in those two verses is renewal. And that's a renewal of the mind. Get our mind thinking and our thinking straight. The renewed mind is one that is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. This takes getting into the Word of God and prayer daily, something that we need to do daily. Going back now to the apostle, we've covered doctrine and deportment and determination. Now we have dependence, his faith. And he would tell you that it's not in our strength, but it's in the strength and the power of God that we need to live our life. Faith comes in two aspects. We are saved through faith, and then we live by faith. How do we live by faith? Well, Philip the eunuch was brought up at the beginning of our meeting, and it was said that, you know, that he was having that evangelical meetings there, and people were coming, and it was really going well. And the Lord laid on his heart, I want you to come. I want you to go. Well, you can either have faith, believe God, and go. But I want, you know, I just, if put me there, I would say, well, Lord, look. When God calls, well, so how did he call the eunuch? How did he? You know, the Spirit of God. Uncle John Adams says the Spirit nudges us. Spirit of God would have laid it on his heart, and he would have known. And as far as we know, he didn't ask any questions. But by faith, he believed it was from God, and he moved on in the power of God. Really, that's faith. When God touches our heart, when the Spirit of God is touching us, again, I think it's Steve Anderson there. We went today, and our son Scott and my grandson, we went over to Steve's today and filled a trailer and a truck full of boxes and pellets. And then we took them down to the hall, then we unload them, put them all in the hall, and then he had to wrap them all and then put them on the pellets and then wrap them again. So there's lots of work involved. But here's a young man that heard the call, and his wife as well. And they're moving on. Some say, wow, you've got four kids, and another one right away is coming. And they said, no, God will take care of us. God called us, and God will take care of us. Faith, wonderful faith. And just remember to pray for them. They're leaving here in May, I understand. So faith. We're saved through faith. So I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know that if the Lord were to call tonight, and we're waiting for his call, but if he were, it says that he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, but one day he's going to rise up and he's going to call. And even though I'm hard of hearing, I'm going to hear the call. I won't miss it. But will you hear it? You need to know Jesus as your Savior. And you can know him tonight as your Savior by faith. That when Jesus died, you can say, he died for me. He died for my sins. Christ died for the ungodly. But not only are we saved by faith, we live by faith, and it's a great life to live by faith and looking and trusting the Lord daily. Again, it's time spent with God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 would tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Just thinking of the example in Matthew 14 there of Peter, as the Lord came walking across the lake, and the lake was rough. They thought it was a spirit. And the Lord spoke to them and he said, it is I. Come to me. So what are you going to do? Sight would tell us, no way. Just look around and see the waves. And these guys were all fishermen. They knew. Most of them knew what the water was like. What faith would look around. Sight says impossible. Your thoughts would say impossible. But when we have our doctrine right and our manner of life right, then faith says it's possible. And Peter, we know that Peter stepped out a tremendous step of faith. And yes, he did look at the waves and he got his eyes off Christ and he began to sink. But we learn from Peter, trust God. And we learn also from Peter, sometimes though, even believers will say, I don't know about Steve and Stephanie, but perhaps there's been believers that are fearful. I said, look at you. Are you really sure? You really got this figured out, right? And you know, they start putting questions in their minds. But if you're strong in your trust and faith in God, and I know they would say, look at, we're sure we have these children, but we are called and we are trusting. That is how faith works. So then we had doctrine, deportment, determination, faith, and now demeanor. And demeanor is long suffering. It's what our behavior is like when we are opposed by others. And that is a great test when people would oppose us, whether it's in the family and brother and sister, or whether it's at the assembly or whether it's at school. It seems like if we're opposed, we go on the defensive. And we really, even if we find ourselves going on the defensive, just shoot a prayer up to heaven. Lord, calm me down. Keep me calm. And God answers his prayer. Trust him. Some of you wouldn't have any problem. You'd be calm all the way through. But, well, you only need to ask somebody else about me. So I know how valuable it is when you get opposition to say, hold on, man, just take a deep breath. And don't say anything for a bit if it need be. And get relaxed. And then go on, respond. But this behavior of long-suffering, while opposed by others, it will all depend on the first four, on the doctrine, the deportment, the determination, and our dependence, how we are doing. So there's a good test, and here I'm exposing myself to you. But there's a good test. Those things will keep us in touch with the Lord, and they'll give us the strength when opposition does come. And Paul knew, he knew it over and over again. He faced that often. Just another, you know, maybe when you were younger with brothers and sisters, they knew how to push your button. They knew how to just get you so upset. And, I just can remember Dad wasn't home very often, but poor mother, she'd have to. Well, one day my sister pushed my older, and he was the oldest brother in the family, and he turned and she let it go. She stopped. But boy, he started in on her, and he wouldn't quit. And my mom said, "Quit! You know, you got to quit." And finally, she took one of the knives, which aren't sharp or anything, but boy, she threw that at him and caught him in the side of the head, and mom didn't have to tell him to quit anymore. But how about in reality? How are we doing? So demeanor is so very important. Are we short-tempered? Are we short-fused? Or are we long-suffering? And again, we use the excuse, well, That's the way God made me. I'm short-tempered. Maybe you are, but God also give you the strength to overcome it, to keep the fuse down. Long-suffering is forgiving. Long-suffering is tolerant. And long-suffering is patient. Let us look at number 6, our devotion, our love. our love, basically our prayer life and our communion with God is where we get in reality our love life from. Devotion is affections and desires to show love and kindness to others. No wonder the Lord says in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, my son, now I've just changed that a little bit, my child, that's son and daughter, but my child, give me your money. No, that's not what he asked for. No. My child, give me your heart. When God has our heart, he has our all. And that's what he asked for, our heart. And so it's so important that in our love, we have it, a love that's on a level keel, a love that comes from God. And that's really where it comes from. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And verse 5, Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so we have here that it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. How do you get a good suntan? Expose yourself to the sun. How do we get God's love? Very same way. So he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, then it's by the Holy Spirit. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us as well to give us what we need to let that love flow out in our hearts. And just the very fact that it's given to us free from God, his love, the love of God. So our devotion, our love, our prayer life, again we have the Galatians 5 and 22. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. And I'll just take one more, our determination, number 7. What is determination? Well, it's our patience, endurance, confidence, determination, our stamina. It's the opposite of being on and off. Sometimes we're on, sometimes we're out to the Bible studies. Sometimes we don't come for a long time. Sometimes the hockey game is on, and so, sorry, but it's Wednesday night, and I want to, I don't know the names up there anymore, but I want to see them, our team win. We need to have a determination that is of God and the Spirit of God. If we don't, it's not going to work. We need to put our all into the assembly and work out from there. I often call the assembly my home base, and I work out from there. It's the fellowship is so important. What I have to give, what I have to offer is so important. And it's very important for the younger people that, as they're learning, to learn from us and to see that other things are put aside and not the assembly and the assembly meetings. So a determination. Don't give up. And you that are younger, I know there's lots of things that would come up and they've seemed like they're so important. You weigh them up. Talk to mom and dad. But do what you can to have that determination that you're going to live for God. That doesn't mean that you don't have a good life. You have a wonderful life. to live for God, a pleasing life. You're not, in that way, you're not fighting your inner person, your conscience, because you're holding back on the things of God. Determination. And of course, we see in Paul's life, how much did he have that, like he's, read there in Corinthians, how many times he was stoned and nigh unto death, and he gets up and he still goes forth. Read in a track one time, a guy giving out, going door to door, giving out tracts. And this one morning, it was just raining. It was terrible. He said, no, I'm not going to go up there. But the Spirit of God was nudging him. The Spirit of God was saying, you got to go. You must go. And he knew. He knew that the Spirit of God was encouraging him. Finally, he put on his coat and he went out. And I don't know how far he went, but he come to one door. And he knocked on the door and he knocked on the door. And I think he was about to leave when finally the door opened. And the man was there. And he talked to him a little bit and gave him a tract. And again, I don't remember if the man told him at the time or he learned later. But the man was standing on a chair ready to commit suicide when the doorbell rang. So we never know our determination. I confess that I have not gone out seed sowing because of the weather, but something would come to my mind and say, yeah, but if you're out deer hunting, whether it was raining or not, you'd go. I said, yeah, I would. Well, there we are. Determination. So God loves us. And you that are younger, God wants you. If you're saved, he wants you to grow. And he wants you to be a man of God, a woman of God. And those that are older, if you've been tripped up, if you got off the track, God loves you. He has shown us what determination is. You know that the Spirit of God has been knocking on your heart's door, tapping your shoulder, reminding you that God loves you. And he wants you on the right track. So, brothers and sisters, we can all fall. Not one of us can say, no, I've got it figured out. No. We need to start the day with the Lord, each one of us. We don't know what temptations will come our way tomorrow. We don't know what we'll be hit with. But if we have that bulletproof vest on, the Word of God, we will be preserved. We will have an answer, or we will know not just to run, not try to answer. Just pray that with these things that came up in Paul's life, that we would remember that we are not two-faced. What we need to be, what we are, is what you see, and what you see is the love of God and the grace of God and the wonders of God in our lives.